It's good to be in the house of God tonight, that's for sure.
If you take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter number 9 with me. Proverbs chapter number 9. As I was sitting up here, I was looking out here, and it seems like there's more people on this side. It's lopsided or something. And I don't know if somebody smells bad over here. It's probably Brother Jeff. Oh, amen. I'm just kidding. I hope he doesn't decrease my pay now. It's Kyle's fault. Man. Kyle, I'm sorry, man. I couldn't help myself. I wanted to pick on my sister-in-law, but it's too easy, so I decided not to do that. Proverbs chapter number 9. And we're just going to read one verse, and then I'm going to have you flip over to the book of Joel. Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse number 12. And it's a pretty common verse. I like this verse. It says, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." Now I want you to flip over to the book of Joel. Chapter number 3, very short book, just 3 chapters, but the message is incredibly powerful in this little book. Joel chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And tonight I'd like to preach about just a little bit about choices. Pretty common subject, and I think almost every preacher I've ever heard has preached on this subject, is choices. Our life is full of choices. When we got up this morning, we made a lot of choices right as we got up. You know, when I heard my alarm, there's lots of things I was thinking about doing to my alarm. And I had a choice on whether I wanted to break it or not, and or hit the snoozer and go back to sleep. I know none of you ever have done that before, and those kind of things. But life is full of choices. You know, what type of clothes we wear, how we comb our hair, everything. Choices, right? And they're important. Every choice we make is important, and we may not think so, but they're all important, every one of them. And I want to, hopefully I can be a help to all of you tonight. I know this helps me just to keep me on my toes to try and make the right choices. Let's pray, and then I'll get into this just a little bit here. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Lord, I ask most of all that you'd help me right now to preach your word. And Lord, I just want to be an encouragement. And Lord, I don't want to be lifted up in any way. And this isn't for me, and I really don't care whether I walk out of here, somebody pat me on the back and say, "Oh, good job." Lord, I just want your name to be magnified. And I just want to help somebody. And there's people in here right now that I know are hurting, or they're facing many decisions, many tough decisions. And maybe this can just be a help to them, maybe an encouragement to them. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit be among us tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, if you go back to Proverbs, we'll get back to the book of Joel here in a second, but if you go back to Proverbs chapter number 9, Proverbs chapter number 9, in this chapter is quite interesting. In the first part of it, you have the first few verses talk about wisdom, and it gives a description of wisdom, and it gives what she does and what she wants. And then you go to the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter, and you get a description of the foolish woman and what she does and what she wants and what she's after. And right smack in between those things is this verse. Verse number 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And it's a very important verse, and I think sometimes within this chapter, because wisdom and foolishness is emphasized, it gets kind of passed right over. But it's the key to the chapter. This verse is the key that unlocks chapter number 9. If you want wisdom, or if you're going to be foolish, there's some requirements, and there's some things you ought to, you know, take note of here. And if you're going to make some proper choices and deal with your choices, there's some things that I want you to learn tonight. I hope this will be an encouragement. The first thing I want you to notice is that every choice that you make is your personal responsibility. If you notice in verse number 12, it says, If thou be wise, thou shall be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shall bear it. It's a personal responsibility. In other words, the choices that you make, you can't blame on anybody else. You have to take personal responsibility for all your choices. And I don't know if most of you either have kids or have worked with kids. Have you ever heard a kid say, "Well, they made me do it"? Nobody made them do it, you know. Well, they told me to, you know, and they know what they were doing was wrong. Well, it's not their friend's fault, and it's definitely not their brother or sister's fault, although I'm sure they had their hand in it. It's their fault. Something that's been pushed in this generation or this time is a lack of personal responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault, you know. If I'm struggling financially and I can't pay my bills or whatever, you know, it's always, well, it's the bank's fault. Or it's, you know, the car, you know, I bought this car and it's surely their fault because I bought this car. Or, you know, those kind of things. And I understand things happen and people struggle. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying sometimes people make choices to do certain things or buy certain things be a certain way, and then they want to pass it on to somebody else when a circumstance comes or they have to pay the price for their choice. They want to pass the responsibility on to somebody else. You know, the jails are full of people like that right now. You know, there's people that beat their wives and beat their kids, and they say, "Well, you know, my dad or my mom used to beat me, so..." Well, that doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I was scarred for life, and so, I just took it out on them. Well, that's just stupid. I'm not trying to be, you know, harsh, but it's just stupid, okay? They need to take personal responsibility for the choice they made. They ought not to have been beating their wife, and they ought not to have been, you know, beating their children. You know, these pedophiles and things like that, you know, well, I was abused when I was a child. Well, that doesn't mean you go abuse somebody else. You made a choice, and now you got to pay the price. And, you know, our tax dollars shouldn't have to pay for them to, you know, see some psychologist or whatever they do and try and figure out what's wrong with them. And I know what's wrong with them, sin. They made a bad choice. That's what's wrong with them. And some of you, though, I think in here and even myself at times, if we're all honest with ourselves and before God, we take that same approach. We try to pass the buck every once in a while. You know what I mean? It's always somebody else's fault. Because we all like to feel good about ourselves, don't we? We all like to, that's just pride, but we all like to feel good about ourselves, and it's always somebody else's fault. And the reason, you know, something didn't go right or go the way it should is because, well, somebody else, you know, they made me do it, or they influenced me in this way. But no, listen, it's your choice. It's your choice. And there's all kinds of things going on in this church right now. And, you know, you have a choice on whether you're going to get involved or not. And you better take personal responsibility for the choice you make there. Like, for instance, I promised myself I wasn't going to get on this, but oh well. Hey, I broke my own promise. Listen, there's a building going on up there. Some of you are getting quiet on me. Listen, some of you are able-bodied. Some of you aren't. But you've made a personal choice not to be involved there. And you have kids maybe that are in the school. Do you realize what you're robbing yourself of? And you're robbing your kids of? Some of you have children. You know, maybe they're teenagers. And you haven't got them involved with that thing. One day you're going to regret that choice. And one day you're going to have to take personal responsibility for that. When you're a young man or you're, you know, some of the young ladies or whatever, but especially young men, they don't appreciate their church like they ought to and the buildings that they have. Listen, you say, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Listen, I grew up in a church where when I was a teenager, we did a lot of the work in the church. I can walk through the church building that I grew up in, and I can show you the walls that I painted. Or the walls that we tore out. That was the fun part. Destruction's always more fun than building. I just like throwing sledgehammers through the wall. You know, it's just fun. But I can go through there, and I can show you places that, you know, I've had my personal touch to that. And that took a personal choice to get involved with that. But listen, when I'd see somebody walk by and they'd, you know, kick the wall, I didn't really like that too much because I just painted that wall. You know? Or our gym ceiling there at Florence. It's old, you know? But my wife and I spent many hours up in this stupid scissor lift with this tape that's only this wide, it's white, and patching all these holes. It took hours. And after we got down, I was like, wow, that looks a lot better than it did. It wasn't. The next week, I walked into the gym, and some kid took a ball and boof, and put a hole up in there, and I was just going to strangle him. And I got on to him about it. You know, they got all mad at me, and got all irritated, but you know why? Because they failed to get involved. If they had to stay up there for hours and hours and hours and get involved with that and patch those holes, they'd think twice about kicking a ball up in there. And I hope some of you get more involved. The church needs your help. How many of you are within the range of, you know, 20 to 30? Raise your hand. Okay. Raise your hand high. There you go. Be a man about it. There you go. Good. Listen, if you're my age, somewhere on my age, 20 to 30 range, and you have physical capability, I know there's maybe some of you who can't, you ought to be working on that building. And you need to take a personal responsibility, a personal choice to get involved. Some of you are choosing to do other things. And listen, I'm all for having fun. And there needs to be time for rest and all those kind of things. But if we all rest all the time, the building will never get done. And anyway, enough about the building. Enough about the building. Let's go on to some other things as far as taking personal responsibility for. Husbands, you need to take personal responsibility for your family. You can't blame the things that are going on in your family on something else. Listen, if there's a problem at my house, you ask my wife. You can go ask her. Ask her who takes responsibility for that. Me. If there's a problem, no matter what the problem is, it's my problem, and I need to take care of it. And, you know, it's not your wife's problem. It's not your kid's problem. It's yours. And you need to take care of it. Take personal responsibility. You got quiet on me again. Man. Personal responsibility. Parents, take personal responsibility for your children. It's not somebody else's job to raise your children. It's not somebody else's job to teach your children. It's your job to teach your children. When I was youth pastor at Florence, I would get so frustrated sometimes because I'd have moms come up to me and they'd ask me, can you teach my child how to play baseball? And I'm thinking, since when is it my job to teach him how to play baseball? For one, I don't know how to play baseball. I might be able to teach them how to play football and or basketball or something, but since when is it my job, and where's their dad? And I know some people, they don't have a father and those kind of things, and a mother has to do it what she can to try and help her children. But if you're a father sitting in this room, listen, you know, raise your boys. Raise them to be boys, you know, be men. And, you know, teach them those things. It's not Brother Reiser's job to teach them those things. It's not. Pastor Jerry, you know, he's the pastor of the church. And he's going to help your family, but it's not his job to raise your family. It's just not. He has a family of his own. And that's all he needs to be concerned with as far as raising a family. It's not his job to take care of your family. And you just get in your Bible and take personal responsibility for your own family and your own kids, you know, and their actions and those things. And, you know, don't blame your kid's actions on some other kid's actions. If they're doing something wrong, it's their fault. You need to take care of it. You can't go to somebody else's parent and say, well, you know, little Susie, she did this to my daughter, and so my daughter did this, and it's your daughter's fault. Or your daughter taught my daughter to do this. No. Listen, if you teach your kids right, then your daughter won't have to worry about your daughter and following little Susie around. They'll just follow you around instead. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. You need to take personal responsibility for that. Listen, there's too many people out there that think it's the government's responsibility to take care of their family and all those kind of things. It's our responsibility. We need to take personal responsibility for our own choices and our own actions. And what about church attendance? You're getting quiet on me again. Listen, I'm not gonna bark down somebody's tree real hard, but I promised God a long time ago, and this was before God called me to preach, that I would be in church.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That was before God called me to preach. I just figured that, you know, I need to sit underneath the preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night.
Yes, sir.
And I just figured that if I'm supposed to be there and that's God's command, then financially He'll just take care of me.
Right,
and you say, well, that doesn't seem to work for me. Well, I should try it and see what happens. All through Bible college, I had the opportunity. They let the men work on Wednesday nights at Crown. But I promised God. And listen, my finances, wow, they were pretty tight. They were more than tight. I didn't know where it was going to come from. I really didn't. I had no clue where I was going to get the money to pay my school bills. But I promised God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I took a personal choice, personal responsibility to be in church. You know what he did? He took care of my school bill.
Yes, sir.
When I came down to the end of my second semester of my sophomore year, I had 2 weeks left. I owed $836.34. And I have to study for finals. You know, it's no sense in taking your finals if you're going to fail. So I didn't take. I knew God wanted me to study, and I worked. I worked 55 hours a week plus 19 credit hours of school. For some of you who have no clue what that means, I wouldn't recommend it. Okay, sleeping 3 hours a night is not recommended. There's days where I forgot my name, where I came from, what class I was supposed to be in. You know, I walk into a classroom. There's all girls, and I was thinking, this is not right. Something's wrong here. You know, those kind of things happen when you only sleep a few hours. But listen, I went up to my mailbox one day and I opened it up. And there was a slip of paper in there, and it was folded over and clipped together. And I pulled it out, and the first thing I thought is, oh no, Tamaris, what have I done? What have I done? Especially, what have I done that I don't know about? And I opened it up, and it was a receipt, $836.34, anonymous. God paid my school bill. He showed himself faithful. And I could tell you all kinds of stories. $1,000 here, $1,500, $2,000 once. All anonymous. Lord took care of me. And I really think it's part of it stemmed from just saying, I'm going to be in church, Lord. I know I need to pay, and I know that I owe money to school, but I owe you, and I need to be underneath your preaching. And he took care of me. And some of you need to be more faithful. That's just the truth of it. And you need to take some responsibility. It's personal responsibility. It's a personal choice. Now I'm going to move on. Gone on that a little bit. And if you move on in the verse, it says, If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. I want you to notice that there's two paths of choices that you can take. Okay? Remember how I said that this verse is kind of in the middle of wisdom and foolishness. So let's go back and let's look at wisdom. In verse number 1, the Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now let's jump down to verse number 13. The Bible says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Listen, every one of us in this room are facing decisions. Some choices we ought to make.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us. And God wants the best for you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And you can either choose one of two ways to go. You can either choose wisdom, God's way, or foolishness, the world's way. Those are the only two paths. It's either God's way or the world's way.
Yes, sir.
The devil's way. Your flesh's way. I want you to notice something. Both of them, you look in verse number 3 and you look in verse number 14, both of them, the Bible says, they cry out. Both of them cry out. Both of them call. Both of them sit in high places, the Bible says. Wisdom, though, it says that wisdom cries upon the highest places. Not just the high places, the highest places. In verse number 4, the Bible says, Whoso is simple, she cries. Whoso is simple, let him turn. Verse number 16, the foolish woman cries out, whoso is simple, let him turn. Both of them cry the same thing. Let him turn. Let him turn. And as this somebody that's just come in barely, you know, I've only been here a few months, really. About a half a year now. And somebody from the outside looking in. Some of you I don't know very well. I have no clue about anything about your life. The homes you live in, all those kind of things, I have no clue. But I've been around the block a few times in my life, in my own personal life. And I'm watching some of you head down a road of destruction. And some of you are thinking, is that me? Is that me? I don't know. Is it you? Is it you? Some of you young people, pay attention to me. Teenagers. I'm not your youth pastor. Okay? But some of you are walking down a road you ought not to walk down right now. You're making some bad choices, some foolish, foolish choices. See, the world calls out to you, and wisdom calls out to you.
Yes, sir.
It's a matter of which one you're going to tune your ear into.
Yes, sir.
And some of you, I'm watching, and you're tuning your ear into the world and the foolish things of the world. And it's all over your countenance. Your face, your eyes say it all. And it starts coming out in the way you dress, in the way you talk, in the way you act. You say, what? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Because if you look over just a couple chapters here, or I think a couple chapters here, one chapter actually. Chapter number, I guess two chapters. Chapter number 11, the Bible says this. In verse number 27, it says, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him." And some of you are seeking mischief, and that mischief is going to come to you. And it's already come. By the way, the Bible talks about those that follow after righteousness and follow after wisdom. They know when somebody's foolish. They know. They know when you're being foolish. And some of you refuse, especially some of you young people, are refusing to listen to the authority God has placed in your life. Listen, that's a grave mistake. It's just a grave mistake. Take it from somebody who's been down that road. Okay? For when I was a teenager, I wish I was living for God. I really do. It would save me a lot of heartache. Some of the decisions I made, I am still reaping now. And unfortunately, sometimes I reap it in my own marriage. I just do. Those stupid decisions I made when I was a teenager, I'm reaping now. And my poor wife has to be patient with me. Because she doesn't understand. And sometimes I don't understand. I'm begging you, don't go down the foolish road.
Amen.
Yes. I could go into all kinds of things. Well, what is the foolish road? Listen, just read your Bible. You'll find out.
Yes, sir.
You'll find out what the foolish road is. And if you're bucking authority, that's definitely a foolish road.
Right. Yes.
That's definitely a foolish road.
Amen.
You need to listen to your pastor.
Amen. Yes,
sir. Is he right all the time? No. Last time I checked, he didn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to be right all the time. But I can guarantee he'll probably be right most of the time.
Yes,
because he tries to walk with God.
Yes,
you need to listen to him. Okay? The Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counselors.
Yes,
and that you need to seek wisdom and wise counsel. Listen. Talk to Pastor Ross and talk to Pastor Jerry. Wise men of this church. And you know who they are by now. I don't have to name them all, do I? You know who they are. Listen, if you're a young person, don't ask another teenager what you think should be done about this. Man. In all 17 years of the experience of their life, I'm sure they know a lot. And I'm sure they think they know everything. Because I thought I did too. And I was wrong. And seek wise counsel.
Yes.
Okay? Go after the wise things.
Yes,
the things of God. Stay away from those foolish things.
Right.
Things of this world that are calling after you. You know, some of you, the foolishness of getting caught up with material things is catching up to you. And, you know, something that has been said many, many times over and over in this pulpit. And Pastor Jerry was talking about it just this last Sunday. Listen, when he's talking about some of the older folks and how they started out, you go ask how they started out. In a very simple way, right? Just a very simple way. And, you know, they wouldn't trade anything for that simple way. And, you know, you ask them now, what do you want? You know, I'd like a small house or something we can maintain. And, you know, food on the table. And, you know, I just want my wife and I just want my husband. And, You know, my kids live for God, and that's just all I want.
Right?
And many of us have been caught up in the foolishness of walking after material things. It's crying out. Listen, as you go down the street, it just cries out to you. You know, you go by those all those stores, and there's a reason why they have big signs and big lights, and they're always trying to put something on sale. You know, they're calling out to you. You know, that's why when you watch the TV, they've got all these flashy ads and all those kind of things. That's why all the beer commercials are so funny. You know? It's because they're calling out. They're crying out. And it's all foolishness. You know, those that succumb to the pressure of the world, the foolishness of drunkenness. Listen, they walk down a road they wish they never walked down. And but materialism in America, it's destroying us. It's just foolish. I tell my wife all the time, I just long for just simplicity, you know, simplicity. And I told her, I said, listen, if we ever had a house of our own, I don't want a yard. I don't want to mow. I don't want to have a lawnmower. I don't want to weed eat. I don't want to take time to do it. And she said to me, well, what if we have kids and you know, they need something soft to play? I was like, rocks are fine. They play with the rocks are fine. They fall down, it'll be okay. They're fine. Man. But simple, you know? When we moved out here, and I started packing stuff in the moving truck, I thought, good night. I gotta get rid of some of this stuff. Good night. Where'd I get all this? And then, you know, we had it all in a little one-bedroom apartment. You know, our bedroom in the apartment was only 10 by 10. And we have a much bigger bedroom now. And, you know, I had a decent-sized living room, like 12 by 14 or something like that. And, you know, we got all our stuff packed in there, and I thought, okay, this is not bad. And we put all that, and I thought, well, we don't have that much. It'll be easy to pack this truck. Whatever. I was trying to give stuff away at the end. I was like, anybody want a mountain bike? Anybody want a weightlifting set? You know, I never use either of those things. So I don't believe in exercise. Just get rid of these things. You know? I was sneaking in over at Goodwill in the middle of the night, dropping stuff off. You know? Hoping they didn't catch me on the security camera. All those kind of things. This is just stuff. And I think, you know, if we move again, I'm just, you know, if you guys want some stuff, just come over and start taking it now, you know. Just take it now. You can have it. I don't want to pack it again. And I've started going through my clothes, you know. There's some shirts that I haven't worn for like 10 years. I still have them, you know. Such a pack rat. Materialism, though, you know, it's caught up. It's catching up with us. And it's a foolish choice to walk down that road. We get caught up with all these things, and then, you know, what happens is we don't have time for God anymore. And, you know, we don't have time to help out of the church. We don't have time to be in church services because we got to pay for all these things. And, you know, foolishness is called out, and some of you walked right down that road. And it's catching up with you. Be careful. Two paths, right? Two paths. Now, last thing real quick is the repercussion of your choices. And I know I've went along on other things, and hopefully I'll blister through this as quickly as possible. But listen, I want you to go over to Joel chapter number 3 again. The book of Joel is a book of judgment, okay? It's a book of judgment. It's prophetic on the day of the Lord. It's repeated in there, I think, 5 times, if I remember right. 5 times it's repeated, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And the prophet Joel was trying to say, listen, God is coming back to set up His millennial reign. He's coming soon. And when He comes, there's going to be some things that happen. And it's not going to be pleasant. And in Joel chapter 1, He says this. He says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. Now, you know that this isn't, you know, something that Joel just dreamed up one day. There's lots of Joels in the Bible. But this particular Joel, the word of the Lord came to him. And he says, in verse number 2, he says, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Have this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it. And let your children tell their children. And let their children another generation. He's trying to make an emphasis. Listen, I want you to pay attention, is what he was trying to say. Old men, listen to this. Children of the old men, listen to this. Their children, listen to this. And he goes through and he describes a locust, a palmer worm, a canker worm, and a caterpillar. And he's talking about, and those things are, they're actually different types of caterpillars. Or, I mean, locusts, sorry, caterpillars. They're different types of locusts. And what he's talking about is utter desolation of food right here. These things come in and they wipe out everything. And there are different stages, okay? And you can look all that up on your own time. I won't get into that. But he's talking about utter destruction and utter desolation. And he talks about to the drunkards. He says, you know, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. See, these locusts come in and they destroy all the vineyards, and now all the drunkards can't get drunk anymore. And they'll howl and they'll weep. And he talks about the elders and even the Lord's ministers in here. It talks about them mourning and weeping because, see, when this desolation comes, the ministers, they relied, at that time, they relied on the offerings. They took a part of that as for their payment. You know, that's how they survived. And without food from these offerings, you know, their little percentage of it, without that food, they're going to starve. So now you've got pretty much everybody encompassed, you know, all the families and the ministers and everybody. He's talking about utter destruction is coming. And then he moves on and he talks about the day of the Lord coming, and it's nigh, and it's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess. And he continues on and continues on and continues on, and we get to chapter number 3, and he's actually talking to the Gentiles, the lost people, and he's talking to them, and he says, listen, I want you to go get your stuff, prepare for war, and you know, because the Lord's coming. Prepare for war, wake up your mighty men, and beat your plowshares into swords. You know, if you think you can take on God, go for it. And then he moves down into verse number 13. He says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now this valley is the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay? And when the Lord sets up his millennial reign, his kingdom, all will come into the valley from all over the world to be judged. All over the world. It'll be crowded. And what Joel is seeing, he's seeing these multitudes and multitudes of people in the valley of decision. In the valley of destruction. It's time to pay the price for your decisions. Now for the lost, for those that have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, this valley is really for them. That's what it's talking about. This valley of decision. And according to Revelation chapter 20, you'll be judged according to your works. And then you'll be cast in the lake of fire for not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. And for your lack of making the decision now here on this earth, at this time and this point when you're given a chance to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross for your sins, Not that you could do it in any way, in your own power. You could not get to heaven in any way, in shape or form, in your own way. But just because Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And if you fail to make the decision to trust Him, one day you'll be in the valley of decision, being judged according to your works. And then you'll be cast in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. And by the way, the Bible says there's multitudes in the valley of decision. Maybe you'll think about that the next time you drive in your car and you go this way and that way and you look across the houses all next to you and your neighbors and the people that walk down the street or the people you pass by. And listen, I'm not a great soul winner. I miss people all the time. And God will make me accountable for that. But this thing rings in my ear. Multitudes in the valley of decision. They're all over the place. Well, let's bring it home right to us. Listen, there's going to be a day where we're judged too. There's going to be a day where there's multitudes and multitudes of us, Christians, that are in the valley of decision, so to speak. I want you to flip over to 2 Corinthians, New Testament. Second Corinthians, chapter number 5. And we'll start in verse number 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I'm going to stop right there. We will all be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ for the things done, whether good or bad. What we've done in this Christian life. And something that just stirs my heart more now than ever, I think. If you ask my wife, you get the truth on this. Sometimes I bug her even. I say it so much. Is I'm impatient. I keep thinking I'm 28 years old, and I know that's not old for some of you, but listen, I'm 28, and if I go by a Bible, a Bible definition of a long life, I'm almost to my halfway point right now. And I think, what am I going to get done in the next half of my life? And then I start thinking about the years that I've wasted. And one day I've got to give an account for that. And listen, there's far greater things in this world at this time than just the menial things that we think are great. I love basketball. I like to play it. But there's something greater than basketball. I just have this feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to have a basketball hoop in heaven for me. As much as I want to be able to dunk, and I always wanted an opportunity, and maybe I'll never get that one. He's not going to set that up in heaven for me. But there's some other things He might set up in heaven for me if I live for Him. There's some things I might reap in heaven if I live for Him. And right now, I really think the way Pastor Jerry's pushing and trying to get this thing, this church to grow and this church to push, all of us, look at me. I know some of you are sleeping right now, but that's okay. Look at me. Multitudes in the valley of decision. What are you going to do with your life right now? Are you going to go forward
Or are you going to keep making excuses on why you can't do the things that you know you're supposed to do? Does it not eat at you at night? Listen, when I go to bed at night, I'll just be honest, I don't sleep very well most of the time, unless I'm absolutely dead tired. And even then, sometimes I don't sleep very well. Because in the back of my mind, I keep thinking, what have I done for Christ today that actually counts? What have I wasted my life on today? Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Many of you right now are on the very edge of either breaking through and going forward on your Christian life or falling off to the wayside right now. You're in the valley of decision. Decide to follow Christ and you won't regret it. Decide to get involved and you won't regret it. Decide just to put away all these other things. Finally, just put them away. Just walk away from them and just get involved with the things of God. I'm not saying don't go to work. You've got to work, because if you don't work, you won't eat, okay? And you just don't eat that way unless you get on welfare. And then those at work pay for your food. But listen, seriously though, all the things that you spend time in for your own self, why don't you 1 week, just maybe this week or next week, why don't you count up all the hours that you spend on yourself? And then think about all the hours you could have spent doing something for Christ. Maybe all the people you could have talked to. Maybe all the time you could have maybe spent in your Bible or praying. We need to get back to New Testament Christianity. The things I read when they first started the church way back when are not being done today. They're just not. I long to see a real New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that really does what the Bible says. Like, for instance, tonight is our preaching and prayer service, right? Okay. How many of you are going to stick and make a decision to stick in here and pray? You say, well, that's kind of harsh. I know some of you have to go to work. You work the night shift. I understand all that, okay? But those of you that don't, why don't you stay and pray?
Yes, sir.
Can you imagine the power that God might rest upon this place at this time if we had multitudes, multitudes in the valley of prayer?
Amen. Yes.
And, you know, you don't have to pray for a long time or those kind of things. But just getting with somebody and praying with them. You know, I love, and I'm going to embarrass him, but I love praying with my father-in-law. Because I think maybe God will hear my prayers if I pray with him. And some of you young people need to get around some men of God and listen to them pray. Just listen to them pray. Some of you young girls, I should say young women, sorry. Some of you young women need to get around some women of God and hear them pray.
Yes, sir.
Just hear them pray.
Yes, sir.
Why don't we make some decisions tonight? Put away some of our worldly things and childish things and ungodly things and let's just walk with God tonight. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. What kind of choices are you making? Are they choices for the things of God or the choices of the things of this world? Young people, where are you at? I mean, seriously. What kind of choices are you making? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're looking at me. I can see the expression on your face, young person. You want to do right, but you want to follow a crowd too. You can't have it both ways. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. And the things you're going to do. And don't worry about them. Because they'll get their end. And you'll get yours. Young men that are my age, 20 to 30 range, What are you doing to help this church out?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Where are you putting your effort? Listen, this church needs your strength.
Amen.
I'm going to ask one more question. How many of you that are in the range of 40 to 60 were in this church 20 years ago? Raise your hand. Okay. A few of you. Almost the same number, really, as I look around, as the number of 20 to 30-year-olds that are here now. Now, if you're within my age group, how do you think this church got here?
Yep. Right. Right. Yes, sir.
They helped build it.
Amen.
Where are you?
Amen.
Where are you? If you're older, you know, you're getting up in that elderly range. Listen, God's not done with you. He's not. He's not done with you. And listen, this has been, I think it's a far-sweeping thing that goes through Christianity right now with our elderly, is that when you get to a certain age, you're just done. You don't have to serve God anymore. You retire from serving God. That's just not true. People my age need to see you serving. Because that's where we rest our encouragement. That's where we get our drive, you know. The fact that Pastor Ross is still out preaching around, listen, that's good for me to see.
Amen.
That he stood steadfast and sure in this pulpit for so long, that's good for me to see.
Amen. Yes.
And so if you're older and you say, well, you know, I'm just too old to do anything, we don't expect you to go get up on the top of that building. Unless you're Brother Townsley, and it doesn't matter if we tell him to get off anyway. He breaks all the rules. But we don't expect you to do that. We do expect you to show us how to pray and how to live for God. How to do the right thing. How to make the right decisions. We want your wisdom. And God's not done with you. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn the invitation over to Brother Roger. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, I pray this might be a help to somebody. There's someone in here, there's no doubt in my mind, they're just struggling right now, Lord. They want to do right, they want to serve you, and they're just struggling. Help them to understand it's just a matter of choice. Help them just to choose to do the right thing. And Lord, I know some of them, maybe they are trying to do the right thing. And they're trying to make the right choices, and sometimes they fall down, and they don't seem to, they get discouraged. Well, I pray you'd help to encourage them. And I know Satan's trying to attack many, many people in here at this time. And the world's pulling, and their flesh is pulling. Lord, I pray you just help them to make the right choice. Lord, help us to all get involved in the things of God. Help us to be true Christians. Help us not make any more excuses. Lord, when we're in the valley of decision, Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom from above. That when we're judged, we face you in judgment, you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray that you work in the invitation now. Lord, I ask that you'd move in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, I pray, I ask these things. Amen.